Okay, so if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with another day of life. Thank you for blessing the Sabbath in a very special way. And thank you for last night when you were with us as we gathered for study. Thank you for blessing today's study with your presence and blessing everyone here. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are dealing with health issues or even spiritual issues. We have some babies, we have adults dealing with issues. And so we pray, Father, that you bless them all. And thank you for the trials that you give us all, because it helps us get stronger so that the big trials that are headed here for everybody, we're going to be able to handle it. And because we are going to be overcomers in Christ if we stay faithful. Thank you for the latter rain and everything else that we're going to need. And thank you for blessing the work and the workers. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, our Commander, and our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, we're on question number 15. For those of you that are new, scroll down underneath the conference room and you'll see, or hit one of the links above the conference room for the Sabbath study, but it's easier just to scroll down. We're on question number 15, and I want to welcome Johnny, Kurt, and Larry. All right, three new guys down there with the smiley faces. Well, thank you for joining us this Sabbath day. All right, so question number 15. What are we to do with what belongs to God? And, of course, for those that are new and or haven't been here in a while, this particular study, and it's study number 27, I think. Yep, 27 out of 32 or 33. I think there's 33. These are the baptism studies, if you will. But anyway, we're on, this is, like I say, number 27, but it's all about tithing. That's why it's titled Recognizing God's Ownership. And it starts off with Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, to answer the question, what are we to do with that which belongs to God? And Matthew 22 says, they say unto him, Caesar's. Well, this is at the tail end of, you know, them tossing the coin to him when he asked them to toss him a coin. But thanks, Sean. Thank you. So it says, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. Now, all too often, those within the church that find themselves in trial, wherein they have worldly bills piling up, they choose to pay them before they pay the tithe or give a love offering. There are many ways to look at this passage, yes, but one can see Caesar's image on the coin as being the God the people pander to before they bow to the God of heaven. That's why he's mentioning Caesar. So, but for the sake of illustration, one can see that in this context, Caesar represents the secular world wherein many seem to place first and foremost in life, when in fact we are to do the exact opposite. You know, store treasures unto heaven, of course, as it says in the scriptures. So, but looking back in time, we can see how the covetousness of many led them to withhold the tithe or only gave us a very small portion of it. What they failed to realize all throughout history is that this was recorded in heaven. There's no getting around that one. There's, you know, and people can deny that all they want, but yet at the same toss of the coin, they'll say, yeah, I know, if I do that evil act, the Lord will know and it'll be recorded by the angels. But for some reason, they don't mention that when it comes to tithing or the Sabbath or, you know, a few other things that really amazes me how the blindness can fall so quickly on some. But what they fail to realize is all throughout history, many churches, I mean, today, in today's world, you've got churches that and preachers that are actually saying the tithe is nullified completely, and in most cases it is, because of the 501c3, you know, But they're saying it's biblically nullified when in fact it's not. There's just way too many scriptures to declare otherwise. But their audience is such that don't read Bibles, just like the prophet Amos said. And so they can get away with that stuff. They can say that because it's easy to convince people that have never opened up the Bible. Anything. You can convince them anything, especially if you use a lot of these and thous. So as we look into the Word of God and we see the end result of the disobedient souls, we see that they were cursed and their harvest and even their flocks failed to grow in proportion to the tithe that they withheld. It always happens that way. Some were even cursed with sickness for refusing to obey the Lord. So many think the blessing experienced by the obedient tithe is only measured in a financial manner, but obedience to the tithe or any other command of God causes the soul to be blessed in many different ways. And when you walk as long as some of us have been walking, or even the young in Christ, we could see how, like early on when Solomon prayed for wisdom on how to, you know, rule the kingdom. A lot of Christians, when they first find Christ, that's pretty noble in regards to how they will pray for wisdom rather than riches and all these other things, you know, because a lot of people have a tendency to pander after the flesh. But if we only give a portion of the tithe, the entire tithe is then refused by God because any act of disobedience on our part is just that, disobedience. For example, if you make $1,000 a week and you only tithe 50, then you didn't tithe anything at all. It's nullified. It's just like tithing in a 501c3 church. And all of them, including the Ninth Hour Church, are 501c3 now. And for those of you that are new that don't know what a 501c3 is or the Ninth Hour Church is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the reason I mention them a lot is because they had the truth. All the other churches, the Sunday-keeping churches, now they got little smatterings of it here and there, but then the majority of them have, all of them, have a smattering of truth and a majority of lies. And that's how it goes. I mean, the people are going to... That's why there's so many different denominations. The devil knows the flavor by which each person prefers to stand as a Christian. Some people can't deal with this particular doctrine, and so they'll join that particular denomination. And some people can't deal with that particular doctrine, and so he'll build a new denomination there for them, whatever. And so, but yeah, the 501c3 is prophesied, and this is why a lot of us, and I've never been in SDA, but a lot of people have left the Ninth Hour Church because of the blindness of the leaders. And what I mean by that is, if you look in the history of the Christian church or the history of the Jewish nation, whenever they were disobedient, what happened? Their prophets could not tell them what was going to happen tomorrow unless, of course, they were warning them like, you know, Jeremiah tried to do. But for the most part, the main crux of their message, like Jeremiah's, was to repent. And then, yeah, then things are going to get better. You're going to understand the Bible better, understand the doctrines, you know, and the prophecy. Because the Lord's not going to give an understanding of his truth to those that are disobedient. Because then sinners will have an understanding and make it that much more difficult for the believers to be able to spread the message, because the sinners are out there using the same theology that we use to mix it up a bit. But they can't do that because they don't have eyes that see. And so praise God for that. But anyway, the 501c3, in order to get one, you have to literally join your church with the state of origin. And why do I say that's prophesied? Do a study on the image of the beast. There's a page on my website about that, and I did a video as well. The image of the beast is where the churches will create an image of the Vatican. The Vatican is a church and a state mixed together. It's political and religious. It's called religio-political. It's always been that way, as we know, and this is one of the reasons the Vandals, the Heruli's, and the Ostrogoths fell, because those were the three nations out of the ten that didn't want to go along with that idiotic idea of having absolute power, whereas you mix the church and the state together to rule the people. You should never do that. You should only let the politics do their end of it, the secular government, and let the church have their end of it. When you mix them together like that, you know, well, we saw what happened. 500 million Christians were killed by the Vatican. So anyway, all the churches today and have 501c3. And why does that nullify your tithe? Well, the 501c3 makes every donation into that church tax deductible, which means your tithe is nullified because The tithe is supposed to be a complete separation from your pocket. If you tithe someplace and get a tax write-off, you gain by tithing there, and therefore you nullify your tithe. There's a lot of ways to nullify it, and that's one of them. But there are no gray areas with our Lord, and we simply cannot catch him off guard. It's not going to happen. The offering we place before the Lord must be without blemish, just as it was supposed to be without blemish in the ancient days. The obedient people gave the best of their flocks, as well as the best fruits of the field, and it must be a free will offering, wherein no second-guessing, no remorse for giving, and certainly no murmuring would be acceptable, because even here, if you give the entire tithe, and you give what you believe the Holy Spirit's revealing to you regarding the love offering, but do so without joy, you know, it's like pulling teeth to get it out of your pocket kind of a thing, then it's blemished. And it's just as bad as if you never gave it. And I got to praise God for the way he allows us to tithe, the way we, like, you know, because for years I really couldn't find a good, safe place to tithe, because if I sent it to the SDA church, well, then I'm actually helping them preach that homosexuality is okay. Homosexual marriage is okay. We actually have them on video saying that. So for those that are new that don't believe me, I've got videos. They also say Allah is God. The Quran is just as blessed as the Bible. And I mean, it's just, you just go to SDAapostasy.org. There's just way too much evidence to declare that if you tithe to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you're actually, but if you don't know that they're doing all that wrong, I mean, you're finding out now, of course, and if you go to SDA Apostasy, you'll find out. But the tithes that you gave in the past, no, you're not going to get spanked for that because you didn't know what they were doing was wrong. The Lord's only going to judge you by the light you understand. But they're in a heap of trouble. They're, especially when they started gambling with the tithe. We all know what happened with the stock market issues. That's also on SDAapostasy.org. There's pictures, actually, in regards to some doc files to that end. But so, again, it can't be blemished. I mean, take Ananias and Sapphira as a perfect example here. Everybody knows who they are, right? You know, if you read your Bibles, they literally pretended to make a free will offering of their possessions to the Lord, you know, to join the early Christian church. But many, and I mean many Christians, still do this to this day. They fail to realize, as Ananias and Sapphira did, that all they have, and this includes before accepting Christ as Lord, was given them from God. I mean, we went through that, I think, last week or the week before, about how the Lord illustrates in scriptures that everything you have is from him. He's only asking for 10% of it. Just like everything in the Garden of Eden was from him. He's only asking you don't touch that tree. He's looking for a willing desire to obey and love him. It's not that he's being mean or nothing like that, because he could have very easily just made us all a bunch of robots, and then we'll just worship him, and, you know, yeah, that's fake. That's not real. And so he gave us free will. But like Ananias and Sapphira, many still hold back the tithe because they feel that they had that which is in their savings before meeting Christ. And so here we see a clear and valid test for the soul that is nearly or naturally selfish and covetous. They will be tempted to claim they don't have as much as they actually have, and so place themselves in extreme danger because the Lord knows exactly what he's given them and why he gave it to them. Jeremiah 48:10 says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." As we're all workers, you don't have to be a pastor to be one that does the work of the Lord. So, and as we know, the angels are watching us as we grow, or in some ways shrink, in Christ. Some of us will be visited of God to be tested specifically. We were talking about this last night, as a matter of fact, in regards to, you know, sometimes you entertain angels and you don't even realize it. But only the obedient are going to reap the blessing. Proverbs 11:24-8 says, "There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." I mean, I've seen it happen many times in my life. "The liberal soul shall be made fat," it says. And he goes on, "And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. I think the last week, did I do the thing about the barns, the bigger barns? I think I did that last week. But that's kind of like, that touches on that as well. You know. But anyway, I'm going to skip the next question, question number 16, because it's actually, I'm thinking it's going to be next Sabbath's sermon, because the Lord gave me an awful lot about this in regards to, I'm thinking of calling it Straining Gnats. I mean, the question is, ought we to tithe as well as perform the weightier matters of the law? And so Jesus goes into that one dissertation in regards to the, strain a gnat, swallow a camel thing. Some people call it Pennywise, Pound Foolish today. So I'm going to skip that one. And I'm going to skip number 17 because I messed up a couple of weeks ago and I did 17 already. So let's go to number 18 in the study and see if we can't get through this in the next 10 minutes. All right, so Genesis, the question is, what did Abraham give Melchizedek? And I have a page on the website all about Melchizedek, and I have a video about who Melchizedek actually is. And for those people that believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all, they need to see those pages. So anyway, Genesis 14:20 says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all." You know, I wonder at times, that is this the verse the people of the world like to use to preach the lie that the tithe is no longer valid? I mean, it's in the Old Testament, and they assume because it's called old that we never have to believe it. I mean, what they feel to realize is the apostles and Jesus Christ himself used the Old Testament Bible as the reference point in absolutely every single sermon they ever preached, because that's all they had at that time, right? They were actually writing the New Testament as they spoke. That being the case, how can they say the Old Testament is invalid because it's called old? They misunderstand the term there, in other words. It's old covenant, new covenant. But, you know, mankind likes to play games with words, and so we see what we see. But when we look into the Old Testament, we see, and we see quite often, that men were required to offer to God gifts for religious purposes. That being the case, I have to ask those that declare it nullified today, where in the written word of God do they find such a command? I mean, after all, do we not still have religious services to this day? Do not people still gather for sermons? I mean, do they still not call or email pastors for spiritual advice or seek out the pastor for baptisms? And if we are to cease tithing, then what's the next plausible step? That's right. Like the Roman Catholic priests who place their hand out whenever they utter a word or do what they claim as religious tasks, the work of the minister would then become an order taker. The minister would actually become a salesman with a so-called heavenly product. And then, just as T.D. Jakes said back in 2013, Jesus actually becomes the product. I have that video, and if you want to watch it after church, check it out. I'll put it in the text chat right now. It's a 24-second video of T.D. Jakes saying that Jesus is the product. It's right there in the chat room. And if those of you listening on the radio want it, just send me an email. I'll send it off to you. So in other words, just as Satan planned, the people start to believe the tithe is no longer a command of God, and therefore all the ministers must step up to the pulpit as preacher-tainers so as to sell a product, and whoever has the best entertainment makes the most money. Jesus is no longer preached as Savior. He is now preached as one that will allow you to do anything you like as long as you pay the pastor his fee for tickling your ears. I mean, yeah, because the bottom line is, since the people no longer hear the Holy Ghost telling them to tithe, the pastor needs to draw them into the church for other reasons so as to get the paycheck. This is why we see churches with tattoo nights. Some pastors holding bare-knuckle cage match fights. Yeah, I kid you not, one of these pastors, I actually did a video on this. This pastor is a cage match fighter. I mean, what about the Bible verses, do violence to no man, or don't be a striker? In the literal definition of a pastor, it says you should not strike someone. And some even go so far as to hold church in bars, where they serve all sorts of alcohol so as to get the donations to flow even more. You know, because people are very generous, not generous, rather. People get very generous after having a few drinks, you know. So why did Abraham give tithes unto Melchizedek? Well, back then, Melchizedek represented the Lord Jesus Christ in person. He was present to reveal the unadulterated truth of heaven to the people. He was the Holy Spirit incarnate. Yes, it was Christ that spoke through Melchizedek, who stood as the priest of the Most High God at that time, but Melchizedek was not Christ. He was the voice of God in the world. He was the Holy Spirit in bodily form. I go into much more detail about that on my Who is Melchizedek page on the website. There's an awful lot of verses that talk about this that preachers will not share on their pulpits, especially those that say Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You will not hear these verses in those churches. And then some of those Bibles, I'll actually rip out verses like 1 John 5, verse 7, I believe it is, where it talks about there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is not in their Bibles. They actually declare that it should be removed because the prophecy said they're going to bow to their creed over that which is written by God. So when the Lord chose Abraham as a representative of his truth at that time, he took him away from his kindred people and set him apart in a way that allowed him to get much closer to God. That's why some of us, myself included, all of a sudden found ourselves moved away from our kindred. I couldn't focus very well, even though I was really in the midst of it in the 1011 day house living above my parents, and all my kindred were there daily. I mean, I'm one of 11 kids, and so every day someone was going to be there. And so, but when the Lord finally got us out of that area in a very amazing way, where we didn't catch it until years later, why people would not let us rent, even though we had the money to give to them, right after we left, 6 months after we left, we started to understand a lot more truth in the Bible. We started keeping Sabbath. We understood what the real mark was. It's just like what you see with any Christian today, or even back in Abraham's day. You get away from all those distractions, and the Lord really opens up your eyes. The Lord taught Abraham his will, and Abraham obeyed, and as we just learned, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, looking forward thousands of years, who is it that was to stand in the same office of high priest as Melchizedek? Think about that. It says in Hebrews 6:20 that it is Jesus who was made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I mean, is it not written in Proverbs 3, verse 9, that we should honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase? Do you recall Malachi 3:8 from earlier in the study, which said, will a man rob God? I think it was last week or the week before. Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So some claim the tithe is not merely, or not clearly, rather, illustrated, if you will, in the New Testament, but I have to ask why some also assume that neither is the Sabbath commandment clearly illustrated in the New Testament after the cross, when it is. It's clearly stated, just as is the tithe stated, but the main reason it is not pushed forward as much as it was in the Old Testament is because it wasn't an issue with the early Christian church. They knew their duty on many spiritual things, and so there was no need to educate them on this. I mean, it's just like with so many people today believe that Sunday keeping started the day Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And now they call it Easter, even though Easter is not a Christian holiday. It was started by pagans. That's why Pilate kept it, or Herod kept it. Well, they all kept it. All those pagan leaders, you know, all the Caesars, they kept Easter. It was the goddess of fertility. This is why you have an Easter bunny and Easter eggs and Easter week. You know, Easter week, you know, Easter break, they call it now. It's the exact same thing they did and have been doing for thousands of years. A week before Easter, they have a week. I don't know if it's a week before, but they have it. Now they do it in all different times of the year so that they can get it done a lot more often now, because most of the kids just went down to Florida, but now they got them in all the states of the Union now. They've even got websites specifically designed to show you where Easter week is closest in your area. Why? Sexual games. They all do it. It's even broadcast on MTV. I remember years ago finding out about that. Just like the pagans. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Christ. So, as expected, Satan loves to twist reality by claiming because it's not spoken of repeatedly in the New Testament, it must then be nullified. If that is true, then what of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 that says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of it all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." That's New Testament. But, you know, they avoid those verses. Why is Melchizedek even mentioned if all that he represented or taught was null and void? Why even bring him up? It's because, as Galatians 3:29 says, "If ye be Christ's," you know, followers of Jesus, "then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Being Christians means we are the seed of Abraham, and being as such, we will naturally do as Abraham did, and Abraham tithed. And as we just saw in Hebrews 6:20, Jesus was made a high priest forever after the same order of Melchizedek. So how can the tithe be nullified? Seems plain to me that Abraham tithed. Obedient Christians are the seed of Abraham, and Jesus is now our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and so that means, like Abraham, we too are commanded to tithe. Just that simple. Hope and pray you're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.